thank you for taking the time to be with us today. It's always a privilege. I know you could choose to be elsewhere. You chose God's house. Thank you for being here. It's been a while since I've started this way, but could we, in just a moment, bow our heads in personal prayer? And I want you just to pray, if I can direct you, Lord, just open my mind and heart. Help me to be focused, be with Pastor, give him strength. Give something for me, Lord, that I can hear it and know you've spoken. Just make it a prayer of asking God to connect you to the message today. And just clean your mind and heart out before him. So let's just have a quiet moment before the Lord, please. Lord, we've come before you as a group, as individuals, as needy people. And Lord, the Word of God is alive, and yet, Lord, we need it to connect to our lives personally. Help us, Lord, to hear from your hand today. May your Spirit work in our lives. And Father, as the preacher today, I ask you to take my words and make them yours. And help me to not speak where I shouldn't, but help me to speak everything boldly that I should. Help me to be clear and concise, Lord, in a way that will meet the needs of your people as you only know them to be. Father, I just desire if there's somebody here that's out of step with you, whether unsaved or they just have just not been connecting in their spiritual life, help them, Lord, to be brought home to you today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, if you'll look there with me. While you're there, could you go back in the Old Testament and put a marker? Because we're going to look at two or three places right around here. Find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. I'll help you. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And right after Ecclesiastes, a Song of Solomon. We're going to look a little bit in Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So instead of having us have to look up a lot, let's just put a marker there and keep it there, okay? And we'll be over there. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In this passage of Scripture, Paul the Apostle is known as the Apostle sent to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And yet, he expresses in Romans 10, 1 and 2, that I have a real desire from my native people, the Israelites, the Jews, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I'm not going to preach a message about how important it is to have Jewish evangelism. That is important, by the way. Pray for God's chosen people. But my heart's desire is that you would know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 2, notice what he says, I bear them record, or I testify, or there's an honesty that they, those Jewish people, have a zeal, an energy. They have a zeal, but they have a problem. It's not according to correct knowledge. They don't have the knowledge of who God is. They're going the wrong direction. And so he says in verse 3, notice there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Let's just stop there. Being called ignorant is not one of my favorite things. Somebody says, you're ignorant. But what he's talking about here, they have a lack of knowing how to be made righteous before God. See, our problem as human beings is that we have sin between us and God, and unless our righteousness is restored between us and God, then we cannot come into a holy, righteous God's presence. So they have a zeal, and here is the zeal of people around the world that have any kind of a heart towards religion, is they have a zeal for doing things. They have a zeal for going to church. They have a zeal for good works. They have a zeal for helping the poor. They have a zeal, and you can name all the things that they're zealous toward, but they don't have a zeal towards what God said is righteousness. And if we study the scripture, this is God's righteousness. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. And so when God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, the Bible said that Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and that when he died and was buried and he was risen again, he was raised up by God the Father, God raised him up to himself to show that he had defeated our sin, and that in Christ you and I could be made clean from our sins and be made righteous. And so when God sees a person that has accepted and believed and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God doesn't see all of our good righteousnesses, all my good works, all my church attendance, all my offerings. God sees his righteousness. He sees Jesus. He sees that he shed his blood, covered my sins. And God doesn't see Richard Butts, even though I've been a pastor, even though I've done a lot of stuff. God doesn't see that. He sees me clothed with the righteousness of his son. And so several books in the New Testament, Colossians and Ephesians, refers to these words, in Christ, because you're in Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you righteous before God? What is your standing before God? It's not, are you a church member? Are you a Baptist? Are you a heavy giver? Are you a nice person? Do you do a lot of nice? That is not God's righteousness. God's righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone and a personal relationship with him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The very predicate, the very basis of our message here this morning is, are you one of God's child? Do you know Christ? When did you place your faith in the Lord? I accepted Christ at 7. When did you? You say, well, I've always been a Christian. That's not true. The Bible says that we were born sinners, separated from God, and that every one of us needs to be born again into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're trying to get righteous before God in any other methodology, just being a nice person, being better than you used to be. You name all the stuff. I've been baptized. You can't wash away human sin with water. It takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, where do you stand before God in your righteousness? Our standing is in Christ alone. Let's read that verse again in Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish, notice what? Their own righteousness. They try to go around and say, do this, do this, do this. Go on, it says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we've already established, what is the righteousness of God? Jesus. Until you bow your knee, submit your heart and faith to that Jesus died on the cross to pay all of your sin debt, and that's the only way of salvation, then you have not yet submitted to God's way of righteousness. And here are these Jews, and let me tell you, to today, 2019, Israel as a whole has not submitted to God's righteousness. They have rejected the righteousness in Christ. Pray for them in that sense. But have you? Do you know in families, it's possible that you're here and one of a good, it's regular family that goes to church Sunday after Sunday, and yet, truth be known, your mom and dad, sister or brother, your children's righteousness cannot be applied to you. It's a personal matter. You personally have to become righteous before God. Because I'm a preacher doesn't make my children righteous. Because my dad is a deacon doesn't make his children righteous. Because mom teaches Sunday school doesn't make her children righteous. Have you submitted personally? I didn't say how often do you come. I didn't say how good you are. I didn't say that you were the worst sinner in the whole world. The Bible says if we've sinned once, then we stand unrighteous before God. We're sinners by the nature of Adam and Eve, and we're sinners by choice of our own will. And we're separated from God. And so we need to have that righteousness restored. Well, on the basis of that righteousness, you say, Pastor, I'm righteous. I'm in Christ. I accepted Christ at this point in my life. No doubt. Go on to the next subject. Well, I will. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Go to chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Boy, isn't that an exciting topic? We're all going to die and go to the grave. There's not a single person here that's not going to die. Boy, Pastor, you got a really happy message, don't you? Are you ready to die? Yes, I'm righteous. Then here comes the second part of it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't live your Christian life half-heartedly. Because one day, in the grave, there is no doing. Live for Christ with all your heart today. Turn over to, keep a marker there, because we're going to come back to this area of the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5. Look at verse 14. What motivates me to live for Christ then, because I'm in Him? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What motivates me? That word constrain, what reaches out and gets me to move off dead center and to be totally committed to my Christian life? The love of Christ. You can debate which way that love goes. Was it that love that was directed toward me that keeps compelling me? Or is it the love that I direct toward the Lord? You take it either way. It's the love of Christ that motivates me. When we are not as committed in our Christian life as we should be, it's an indictment of our love life with the Lord Jesus Christ. When a fellow falls in love with a girl, there isn't just about anything they wouldn't do for them. One of my favorite stories, my wife and I, before we were married, I was in graduate school. I was broke as any Bible college student is. One day I was off campus and I was at Kmart. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember Kmart blue light specials? Okay. And I was about 8:45, and the blue light special came on, and they went over to the delicatessen. They had a strawberry pie there. And normally back then, they were probably like $3 or $4, don't you wish now, but they were like $3 or $4, and they were cutting it half price. So I looked at my wallet, and I only had $2 or $3, and I spent my last money on my girlfriend. And I bought that. Oh, I was so proud to take that. But you know, love was motivating me to spend my last pennies on her. And I took it out to my car, and I put it diligently on the seat beside me. And I drove down Wade Hampton Boulevard, and some idiot pulled right out in front of me. Whoop, the pie went like that on the floor. Oh, I felt so bad. The next day I met, wasn't my wife yet, I met Debbie, and I said, Debbie, I had something so special. She said, oh, it's too bad. I said, I had a pie. I had a strawberry pie. She said, I don't like strawberries. Here I was so busy bringing her a strawberry pie. But you know, love motivates, does it not? We love somebody, we do for them. The love of Christ constrains us in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by His righteousness, and with all of our might we should serve Him. But what keeps me serving Him? It's that daily walk with Him. It's staying in love with the Lord Jesus that matters. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. For newer Christians, that's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And here we find seven different church ages and the indictment to that seventh church age, which I would suggest to you represents the age that the church is living in today. It's the age of the Laodicean. But let's see about that church. Starting with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Here's the indictment against the Laodiceans. They weren't cold, but neither were they hot. They weren't hot, but neither were they cold. They were this something between called lukewarm. And he said, I wish you were hot, I'd drink you. I wish you were cold, I'd be refreshed. But you're that yuck in between. And when I partake of you as a Christian church, Laodicea, blech, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Well, this talks about half-hearted Christianity. When I first came to Houston, I grew up way up north. We had well water that was down 140 feet into the ground below the bedrock, and there's a stream that went underneath there. And I would go to the tap, and I would, year-round, middle of the summer, whatever, it was always just a nice, cold glass of water. And so I came to Houston. I went out, and I turned down the water, and I put it, and I drank it. Blech! I said, what is that? And I could identify with this passage of Scripture. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot, but you're yuck. I wonder how many times the Lord looks at a church like a Westside Baptist church. And he says, either get on board or get off board. Warm up or don't say my name is your name. Be cold or hot, but choose one or the other. He goes on in this passage. We're not going to preach on this much today, but I want you to see why. Verse 17, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich. Do we live right now in a good economy? Could I suggest to you, we've been knocking on doors on Thursday nights. The nicer the home, the worse the response. People have so much right now, they don't have time. Churches are fairly empty. You read it on the news. Check your internet news and look for statistics about church. They're going down, 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 down. Thou art rich. And notice he says, and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched? And here's how God sees that same congregation. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. Look at that last one. Naked. That's pretty something. Reminds me of the king's clothes where he tried walking around thinking he had clothes on. They were fooling him. I wonder who we think we're fooling in our Christian life when we are walking around in this half-hearted Christianity. And we think we're something because maybe we put a big offering in there or somehow we have tipped God in some way. God says, I don't see that, doesn't impress me. I look right past it, and I see through the spiritual disguise that you put up, and I see that you're wretched, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And I counsel thee, it says in this passage to come, that you sell all that, and that you get back to your true righteous roots, and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and do the first works. And that's the call to the church of Laodicea. That's the call to the American church, in my opinion today. People haven't denied God or Christ as a whole, but neither are they on fire for Him. And we could sit here in our churches and say, well, Pastor, we love the Lord, and we'll be back tonight, and we'll be here on Wednesday night, and we'll do all these different things for the Lord. But I wonder if the Lord were to look at us as His righteous people, how would He see our spiritual condition? Would He see you truly rich or bankrupt? Or bankrupt. The motivation is that we love Him with all of our heart and based on His righteousness, that we keep a life focused on Him, realizing that this life is but a vapor and it soon goes away, and that one day that we're going to stand with God, before God, and live with God for all eternity. We need to live for Him while we're alive. Song of Solomon, I told you to go back to this passage, go back to Ecclesiastes, go one more book over. Song of Solomon, I want you to look at chapter 2. Look at verse 15. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. I like to do that. It sort of helps us to all be focused. Romans, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. You ready? Here we go. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Can we read that one more time? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Do you know when we become in Jesus Christ, we're in the vine? And in John chapter 15, it says, except we abide in him, we cannot bear fruit. So here's a Christian that's been placed in the vine, Jesus Christ. They are now... We're going to have to do away with this. That's enough distraction. I won't wander as much. There you go. All right. I think. Whenever there's a distraction, I like to stop and pray. Lord, you know that we just hit the bumps with the sound system today. I pray, Lord, that you just get our mind back focused. Lord, that's what we want. We want you to be here. We don't want to be distracted. So help us. In Christ's name, amen. So today, I'd like to just talk about this passage of Scripture on the basis of, here I am righteous. I want to serve the Lord with all my might. I love him, and I want to do it in his power. But notice in this passage, what comes along to the new little tender growing Christian? Little foxes. What do those little foxes do? Well, they're just itsy teeny babies. They're little weasel type foxes that it's talking about here. They slip underneath the fence that's put around the vineyard, and they go up in the spring when the vines are just putting out their nice blossoms, and they're nice and sweet little blossoms, and little foxes come in and they say, oh wow, and they just have a feast and they blight the future fruit. It's these little foxes that sneak in and they destroy it. And I, when my wife and I were first in the ministry, I was in Warsaw, Indiana. And I thought, I love having a garden. So I put a little garden out behind the house, and it all started coming up. And we had lettuce, and we had peas, and beans, and squash, and cucumbers, and tomatoes, and all the things that you like to have. And it started getting up, and things were just starting to get a little blossoms. And I came out one day, and half the row of lettuce was gone. I thought, did my neighbor pick my lettuce? There was no fences around, you know, little Indiana town. I came out the next day. This time, half the bean plants were gone. I knew they didn't pull up the bean plants. So then I began to watch, and you know what I found out? Some of you that have gardens probably know what I had. Rabbits. And those rabbits got in, and little baby rabbits. I went out one morning early. I thought I'd just stand there, and there she was with all her little rabbits, and they were... I mean, they're just having a good old time, and there was my garden. I got nothing out of that garden. I tried everything to get them away and do away with them. When I was a young boy, my dad used to put up fields of corn for the cows, and on the edge of the field, he always put 4 to 8 rows of sweet corn. Well, that's nice to have sweet corn. You don't eat cow corn, you eat sweet corn. So we'd have that, but my dad didn't do it for noble purposes. He tried to get the raccoons to eat the sweet corn so that when they tasted the field corn, it didn't taste too good to them. So they'd ravage the sweet corn and stay in there. And we tried to beat the raccoons every year to the sweet corn. I tell you, once the raccoons find the sweet corn, they'll go through the row just like that. Well, my dad got this great idea one year. He heard that if there's a lot of noise going, and back then, I'm showing my age, the Beatles had just coming along. And so my dad put on a station like that and was playing all night long. He came the next day, and there was that radio taken apart in all the little pieces. The raccoons just dissembled that thing, and the corn was gone anyhow. There was no stopping those raccoons. So whether it's rabbits or whether it's raccoons or whether it's little foxes, I'm telling you, they're difficult to stop. They're difficult to stop. I had a garden one time with snails got into it. And I would go to pick a tomato. You pick it up, there's a beautiful top. It was empty on the inside. And you couldn't get ahead of this, put all the snail bait up, never got ahead of it. Listen, little foxes are hard on your spiritual life. Do you have some little things that are creeping into your life and stealing all your might for the Lord? So I'm righteous, Pastor, and I want to serve the Lord, but I'm just not getting anything done. I'm not staying focused. I'm not staying on fire for the Lord. And I tell you, you might examine, get up early in the morning and see where the little foxes are. And I guarantee they're making their way into the vineyards and they're eating the sweet little grapes. They're blossoming out and they're just munching them down before they blossom into fruit in your life. And I'm going to suggest to you 7 or 8 areas that we could call little foxes. You can look up the scripture, but I want to try to go speedily through it. Could I tell you the first thing is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The first thing that will zap your Christian fruit is to get your eyes on others instead of Jesus. If you get your eyes on another person, another Christian, and try to make them your template for living, and your eyes are upon their righteousness and they're your example, sooner or later they're going to stumble. They're going to make a mistake. When somebody says to me, "Oh, Pastor, you're the greatest man I've ever seen," and I want to be, I sort of get trembly on the inside. I know it's a compliment. I know somebody's saying that they really admire your Christian passion and your preaching and all the rest. But do you think I'm going to make a mistake? Probably way sooner than later. Get your eyes on Christ. I would suggest there's somebody probably sitting here this morning that little fox has eaten your grapes more than one time. That somebody has discouraged you by their poor example at some time in your life. But let's face reality. 1 John chapter 1 says, if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So is the probability of your idol, of that person you got your eyes on, is the probability that he's going to sin where you see it pretty high? Yes, it is. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's say that you get greatly offended at Westside Baptist Church at Pastor Butts. I hope it does never happen. But let's say it happens. Get your eyes back on Jesus, but don't quit serving the Lord. Maybe you have something from a long time ago. Maybe it was another church, and I don't even know the circumstance or know the people. Get your eyes back on Jesus and quit letting the devil eat your grapes. Jesus will never disappoint you, for he is true righteousness. Let me give you another one. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll turn there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's the second thing. We talk about having your eyes on people. But I want to sort of shift a little bit. Not necessarily a Christian, but somebody has done something against you and bitterness and unforgiveness has reigned in your heart. If there's anything that sort of wraps its way around things that I end up counseling with as a pastor, it's somebody that's been really hurt. They've been hurt by a friend. They've been hurt by a family member. A wife, a husband has been hurt by one another. And that has grown into a great big root of bitterness, and it's defiling their spirit, and it's sucking away all the tender grapes on your life. How do you know when you're bitter? When you find yourself continually coming back to that thing over and over again, you can't shake it. Over and over again, things will happen to all of us, and we deal with it, move on. If somebody brings up, "Oh yeah, that happened to me," that's not bitterness. something happens and I go on, and tomorrow I get thinking about that. I do something else and I'm thinking about that. I try to go on next week, I'm thinking about that. I go to this, I open my Bible, I'm like, preacher's preaching, I think about, that's bitterness. It just sort of clouds your life. It's sucking all the juice out of your grapes. Listen, Christians, people will offend you. People that you love the closest will hurt you the deepest. You need to give it to Jesus and let him have it. And let go of whatever happened. You say, Pastor, that's not right. You just to tell me. They need to pay. Let vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do you trust him to save your soul? Amen. Do you trust him to handle your grievances? Oh, but I've got a right to them, Pastor. They belong to the Lord. Give them to him, and don't let them come along and blast the fruit that's he's wanting to bring, sweet and tender. It's taken away your sweetness. It's taken away your joy. It's taken away your ability to be what you would be and blossom out for God. Get rid of the unforgiveness. Give it to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. These little foxes. Where my eyes look at other people and they fail. Where somebody's done something to me and I'm parked in this bitter root of unforgiveness. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. What's it mean to redeem? It means to buy it back. What's it mean the days are evil? Because the days are being used up and we're in wicked times. We need to make sure our time is focused. So what's the fox here? Things that distract and absorb my time, and time is flying on and I'm not getting what Jesus said to get done. My Sunday school teacher, when I was in 9th through 12th grade, I promise you, every Sunday morning he started with the exact same thing. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I thought, doesn't that man know any other statement? But you know what really got into my heart and soul? Only what you do now. Somebody, when I was new in the ministry, handed me this little wooden, like a little wooden doll, just a little wooden, like coin. And on one side, it said T-U-I-T. And I said, what is this? He said, well, Pastor, you said, would you got a round to it that you would do it? So here. So a lot of times we'll say, I'm going to start doing what God says after I get this done. I'm going to start reading my Bible when it comes summer. Well, summer got, I'm going to start this September. Well, I'm going to start going soul winning when I get a little. Do you see how we always want to get around to it? I'm going to do it sooner or later. There was a man in our church for just a short period of time. His name was Marvin Stye, sweet guy. He baked bread for Safeway Bakery. I met him when he was about 64 years old. He was looking forward to 65 when he retired, and he was going to go and serve underneath the pastor. He was going to go back up to Michigan, and he was going to serve and be like a visitation pastor for older people. Now, he'd been saved, best I can figure, about 30 years. He got saved in his late 20s, early 30s, and he had been busy, raised a family, married, raised a family, and got busy. And Marvin, he said, you know, I told the Lord when I retire, I'm going to serve him. I'll never forget, his wife retired a month or so before him. She moved to Michigan, got their little retirement apartment ready at a retirement village. He came up a little bit later, about a month and a half later. We all said goodbye. Marvin's one of those sweet guys. Just hated to say goodbye to Marvin. And about a week later, his wife called and said, "Pastor Buss, I just thought you'd like to know. I got up this morning and Marvin was dead in the bed next to me." And I couldn't help but think, the whole time I'd known Marvin, sweet man, I'm going to serve the Lord when I retire. 1 week into retirement, he died. You know, Christians, I wonder, has the devil sort of come along and slipped in and said, "I'm going to do this when the kids are gone, or I'm going to do this when I have more money, or I'm going to do this when I'm retired"? Redeem the time. Redeem your time, because the days are evil. Nobody's guaranteed it tomorrow. And what you do for Christ, do now. And if God gives you a full 3 score and 10, he gives you 80, gives you 90, gives you 100 years, that's nothing in the face of eternity. Serve the Lord. Don't let time distract us. Let me just sort of make that a little more practical with you. What eats up your time? How much television do you watch? How much time do you spend on your favorite sport? What hobby do you spend hours and hours and hours with? What is it that you in your life has the ability to vacuum up all your time when God is saying, "I've got something for you to do"? And so it just takes the energy out of those grapes. And somehow, I mean to. Pastor Butts preaches on it. The evangelist comes by and I say, "I need to get started on it." Don't let your time get eaten up by little foxes that come along. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's two things in this passage of scripture we would look at. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are able." The first one that we'd find here is the kind of food you're eating that will not produce fruit. When I first started raising roses around my house, a lady in our church was very gracious. She bought my first rose plants. She came over, she helped me to dig out the hole, and she said, "You take one third of this dirt, one third of the native dirt, one third peat moss, and you put it in what's raw in the ground, and you get some root stimulator, and you get that all going." And she got me all going. And about, 3 or 4 months later, she said, "How are your roses doing?" I said, "You know, they're not very blooming very much." She said, "Well, just keep first year sort of shock." So the next year, she said, "How are your roses doing?" I said, "They're just not blooming very much." She said, "Well, what kind of fertilizer are you giving them?" Fertilizer? "You didn't say anything about fertilizing the roses." She said, "If you don't feed them, they're not going to blossom." So I said, "What do you get?" And she told me the kind of fertilizer I should get for the roses. And would you believe it? I put the fertilizer on the roses. What do you think they started doing? Putting on a show. I think she was fertilizing extra at night just to make me look bad. I mean, they were starving. I get out these little teeny buds. They're about the size of the end of your thumb. But I started putting those things on. They started opening up in beautiful roses. I've been starving those things to death. That's milk versus meat Christianity. Listen, Christians, you ought to be growing in your ability to understand the scriptures. A baby grows from being on the bottle or the breast to they go to solid or food, and then they get into the point where they want McDonald's hamburgers and they want fries, and then they go from there to they want hot dogs, and from there they want steaks. That's a natural progression. Can you imagine a child that's 8, 9 years old and they're so... not very healthy. Truth be known, that's probably a lot of church. We could see on Sunday morning,
Boy, the preacher's going to preach a little long today. He wants us to come back on Sunday night. We're supposed to have personal devotions. Little foxes. What you feed, it's an old thing. What you put in, you get out. If you don't feed yourself with food, let me give you three categories I put down in my notes. Some people are like me. They fed them no food, and they get no fruit. Some people try to do fad food, and they get cholesterol. That's a lot of fat Christians. And then you get people that are unbalanced in their food. They get on one little subject they're interested in. Listen, I love prophecy, but you don't study it for 45 years. I believe in being a separated Christian and living like the Lord would have us to be holy, but you don't study that for 20 years. I believe that there are a lot of good things that you can study for a period of time, but it ought to be a balanced diet. That's called the whole counsel of God. And we as Christians need to make sure that we're growing and understanding and stretching to new areas of our Christian life and not just being satisfied in those things we learned in the first 6 months to a year, but now we've been saved 5 years and 10 years and our roots are deep and established and we're getting much fertilizer and we're thickening up and we're sprouting up. 10 or 12 years ago on Father's Day, my wife gave me a crepe myrtle. I've been looking around and I noticed there's purple crepe myrtles and there's pink crepe myrtles and there's all. I said, you know what? Every once in a while you'll see a white crepe myrtle. I'd like the white. So boop, my wife buys me a white crepe myrtle. And I put it in our brand new house in the backyard. It's one of the very first things I planted right outside our back windows. It was not a stick as big as this. Just about this big. It was as thin as your little finger. I put it in the ground. And by the way, you can hardly kill crepe myrtles if you want to kill, want to bury, grow something. So I put that in the ground, and it came about this big. Trimmed the bushes. The next year, out it came like this. Come over to my house, look out our back window. It takes up all the whole back section of our yard. And my wife, yesterday, she was looking out the back window, and she said, look through the top windows. It looks like a snowstorm of white. That's what a Christian ought to be. We ought to be growing like that. It's not normal to stay like this. And yet here we are. And that's a lot of Christians around the world. Same passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 again. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There's a word there that he uses that's the fox's name. This fox is named carnality. What is carnality? That's a person that's just very self-centered. Carn means fleshy. My old human desires have a way of asserting themselves over God's spiritual agenda in my life. To be carnal-minded is to be me-centered. To be spiritually-minded is to be God and Christ-centered. When I have that little fox of self come along, it says, take the easy way. What's good for you? And that sucks away my ability to serve God and bring forth fruit to his glory. Carnal Christianity. Listen, it's hard to grow sometimes as a Christian life. You try to move forward. It's opposition. There's friction that happens anytime you try to go forward. And the carnal Christian says, I don't want to sweat. I don't want to get my fingers dirty. I don't want to put out. I just want to sort of sit back. And that little fox takes away all the fruit that potentially could have happened in your life. I was reading a little thing of sayings, and one was from Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and it caught my attention. I knew the saying, I'd forgotten it. And it said this, the door of success swings on the hinges of opposition. you're never going to accomplish anything without somebody pushing back on you. And it's going to be a fight and a battle, and you're going to have to scrap and get dirty. There are times that I want to work out in the yard, but I don't think I have enough time. I said, by the time I get out there and perspire, I actually sweat, I don't perspire. I get all grubby and dirty. I used to love to come in and find my daughter. Oh, I love you. And she'd say, stay away from me. Don't you love your father? And all fleshy and sweaty. She never let me hug her. I don't understand that. But sometimes I would choose not, and I choose not to work in my yard because I just don't feel like getting dirty. You ever been there? I just didn't feel like getting sweaty and yicky and junky, and so I chose to let the weeds grow up a little bit. I've been in a real exercise thing for the last few years. I'll admit, the last couple of days of this week, I did not want to go out in the heat. So I chose to stay in and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, type exercise. When you serve the Lord, your carnal flesh will say, take it easy now, don't get so worked up. Save yourself. And yet the Lord says, if you save yourself, you lose your life. And if you lose your life, you find it, you save it. It's the very opposite of what our flesh tries to convince us. Has that little fox of self-centered carnality been slipping up and stealing the grapes out of your life? What's good for me? I mean, I have rights. I mean, I've been doing things for the Lord. It's time for me. That's carnality asserting itself in your life. Are you saving yourself, protecting yourself, always making an excuse why this is supposed to be too much sweat and perspiration and sacrifice? It's a little fox that's come into your life. Let's look at one more, please. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, go back to your marker, go back a couple books before, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, back to Proverbs, chapter 28. Look at verse 13. We look at this verse from time to time, but it's a good one for us, the last little fox for us to consider. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That pretty well preaches what we're saying. The grapes will not prosper, and what is the cause? There's known sin buried in your life. Christians, I know the preachers touch on this. I know I touch on it quite often. But you know, Christians, it's amazing when sin does surface in somebody's life, you'll find out it's been there for years. Sermon after sermon. And they just left that sin sitting there. Let me tell you how that works. 4 or 5 years ago, I went around the front bushes out in front of the office, and they were all sickly and dying, and they had like little spots all over the leaves, and I didn't know what it was. And so I asked one of the men, I asked Brother Guerrero. Hey, Brother Guerrero, do you have any idea? He said, oh, Pastor Butch, you've got a problem. I said, I know I got a problem. No, you got the problem. I said, I know I got a problem. He said, you can't see it, but I will tell you from experience that underneath the ground there's insects and bugs and grubs and stuff that have gotten in dirt, and they're eating at the roots. I said, do you think so? He went down with a shovel. They popped out. They're all over the place. I said, what do we do? What do we do? Walk out and look at the bushes on this side. Go around, not just the front ones outside the door, but go around, and you'll see they're nice and green and they're filled, and they were all full of holes. We had to deal with the sin underneath. I couldn't see. But you know, Brother Guerrero took one look, and he knew just right what about that. That's what the preaching is. No fruit. Something wrong underneath the ground. I don't know what it is, but I know there's something that, oh, that's what it is. Lying, stealing, pornography. Oh, there it is. I knew there was something digging, but nobody likes us to dig around in our roots. We like to keep it
The result of covering up is everything upstairs is going. Christians, I would suggest to you these little foxes, I have another name for them. It sort of goes back to the very first verse we talked about. They're zeal zappers. They just zap your strength. They zap your zeal. They zap your fruit. And you just sit here like this. Until you deal with the little foxes. And could I suggest to you, my predicate for the message was, this is not our salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. This has to do with the fruit that's built on that vine or on that foundation that we will present before the Lord one day. And the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, that I might serve him with all the heart, mind, and soul. But these little foxes, Lord, give me wisdom. Call up the expert. Go see the pastor. Go see a Christian friend that's bearing fruit. Say, help me. Like I went to Brother Guerrero. Help me. What's wrong? Let him suggest. Let him dig around. Let him talk with you. But then you have a choice when the little fox shows up. Either you let him keep coming and feed, or you start to leave. Today, my purpose was to dig around the roots a little bit. Do we want fruit as a church? Do we desire to see souls saved and people growing and missionaries going out from our church and the gospel like a great big lighthouse out of Westside Baptist Church? Then we've got to deal with the little foxes all the time. And they're more than what I've listed here. Maybe you're a little fox. You got off the hook. I didn't name it today. But there's something that's just nibbling away at you and keeping you from God's best. Do you know the thing to do with it? Confront it. Confess it. Forsake it. Ask God's power for victory over it. Get counsel. Start getting scripture in your life that'll help you to overcome it. And then move forward in your Christian life to God's glory. Let's bow our heads, please.